And now please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 for the text of our lesson. Yes, I said what I meant to say. I know that you have seen Matthew 5, 31, 32 up there, which we have already studied in this series of lessons on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But I want to begin with Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 today, and I'll tell you in just a moment why I'm doing that. It is a very comprehensive passage. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Back in the late 80s, I believe it was, it may have been around 1990, but it was in that time frame, I was preaching down in Florida, in Lakeland, Florida, and a friend of mine was having a written debate with a preacher on the subject of divorce, remarriage. Brother Colley Caldwell was my friend who was having that written debate, and he asked me to, because I'd had some debates, he wanted me to help him as far as advising him, and I was very little help. I think he helped me more than I helped him, but nonetheless, we worked together a little bit in his written debate. And he was debating a man who took the position that the guilty put-away fornicator has the right to remarry if that person will repent. And in my reading of debates on divorce, remarriage in times past, listening to debates, I saw a lot of X's and O's and lines and who was released and who was not released and all this. And I tell you what, maybe I'm just a little bit slow in the uptake, but I have a tendency to get confused at all of that nonsense. And I really liked the approach that Brother Colley Caldwell made. He said, you got to have Bible authority for everything that you do. And if you're going to remarry, you're going to have to find a passage in the Bible that gives you authority to remarry. And boy, that just really... that's right. That absolutely hits the nail on the head. So forget about all those X's and O's and lines drawn and X's through the lines and all that. You may not know what I'm talking about, but you've seen some of those charts that preachers used before in debates or divorce, remarriage. You'll know what I'm talking about. And all I can say is they just have a tendency to confuse rather than edify. And if we'll approach this from the standpoint of that comprehensive statement that Jesus made in Colossians 3:17, you have to, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, that is by His authority. We have to have authority from Jesus Christ for everything that we do, and that includes marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Now then, we've gone through a number of passages on this subject, and the Lord willing, I'm going to finish this up today. I want to go through the remaining passages. I haven't handed you an outline today, and that's because I handed you outlines over the same material the last 2 weeks. And if you've got that brief outline, we've come down now in our study to Mark chapter 10. Now, Mark chapter 10 is Mark's record of the same conversation that took place in Matthew 19, verses 3 through 12, or that Matthew recorded. And that Matthew has the fuller recording of the two. But I wanted to get every passage in the New Testament that deals with the subject. And so we want to get Mark 10, verses 2 through 12. We'll go through it quickly. And there's really one thing new that is made known in Mark 10, 2 through 12, that is not made known in other New Testament passages, and that's toward the very end of it. So let's just read quickly through Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 12. The Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Testing him. And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? Then they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And that's right. That's Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. Now here's Jesus' comment. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this prayer. It was not so. And I say to you, let me wait just a minute. I'm sorry, I was paying attention to the, let me see if I can get it back going now again. I was paying attention to my recorder and messed up the chart. But from the beginning, God created them male and female and said, And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach without that thing. Mark 10, 2 through. I said I was going to preach without that. I couldn't. Forget that thing. Just look at me, okay? Mark 10, and it's my fault. It's not the computer's fault. It's not Joe's fault. It's my fault. I hit the wrong button. Mark 10, verses 2 through 12. Okay, we got down to about verse 6. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, that's all pretty much the same thing as Matthew 19, except in Mark 10, he does not give the exception that Matthew 19, 9 gives, that except for fornication, a man may put away his wife and marry another. Now, here's another something that is revealed in Mark 10, that there was more conversation with the disciples in the house. In the house, his disciples asked him about again about the same matter. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. Notice that doesn't give any exception. The only passage that gives an exception that someone may divorce and remarry is Matthew 19, verse 9. We're going to come back to that at the end of the lesson today. The only passage of the New Testament that gives anybody the right to divorce and to remarry is Matthew 19, verse 9. And the only reason it gives is sexual immorality, New King James Version, fornication, Old King James Version, which is unlawful sexual intercourse of any kind. All right, now, but what is new in Mark 10, verse 12, and this is the only passage I can think of in the New Testament that says this, what is new is what is said in verse 12 of Mark 10. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. That must have sounded very strange to the apostles. Because, you see, the apostles were Jews. And to a Jew, the wife didn't even have the right to divorce. Only the man had the right to divorce. And so what do you mean a woman divorcing her husband? A woman can't divorce her husband. Under the law of Moses, she couldn't. But what Jesus shows is it's a two-way street. God's law of marriage, divorce, or marriage applies equally to the man and to the woman. Under the law of Moses, it didn't. It was a one-way street. The man could put away his wife for some uncleanness. But under the law of Christ, the law applies equally. And since the law applies equally, then the exception of Matthew 19, verse 9 applies equally. And so Jesus made it a fair playing, a level playing field. What's true of the man is true of the woman so far as divorce and remarriage. All right, now go to Luke chapter 16 and look there at verse 18. Luke chapter 16, verse 18. And this is Luke. Now, in Luke 16, Jesus is giving a series of rebukes to the Pharisees because of their attitudes shown in their hypocrisy. And Luke 16 is his rebuke to them concerning divorce. This is Luke 16, verse 18. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Luke 16, 18 gives no exception. So again, the only passage that gives an exception is Matthew 19, verse 9, as far as divorce and remarriage. Now again, we're going to come back to that at the end of the lesson. So again, Luke 16, 18 simply forbids divorce. It gives no exception whatsoever. All right, now turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. And look there at verses 1 through 3. Now, in Romans chapter 7, the apostle is not really dealing with divorce remarriage. He uses divorce remarriage as an illustration for what he's dealing with. The subject he's dealing with is the relationship of believing Jews to the law of Moses. When Jesus died on the cross, a death took place. And that death eliminated the law. And Paul uses the marriage, divorce remarriage as an illustration of that fact. when a man dies, it ends the wife being under the law to her husband. Now look at that, and I'll make a brief comment or two on this. But notice, he's not really dealing with divorce or remarriage. He's just illustrating the relationship that the believing Jews had to the law of Moses. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives. That's principle of law. As long as you're alive, you're under law. Okay, now he's going to make a specific application of that to the marriage relationship, the husband-wife relationship. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. Now, this is just an illustration. But it does state it. Now, what he states is true. You women, when you're married, you're bound by the law to your husband as long as he lives. Now, by the way, the opposite or the flip side of that is true, too. That he's bound as long as you live to you by the law. But what he shows here is that death ends the marriage relationship. Those other passages don't state that. And they say to that in Matthew 21 also. But marriage is a relationship for this life only. Or as from the very beginning, it's a fleshly relationship. They should become one flesh. And so being a fleshly relationship, death ends that fleshly relationship. And so when death takes place, she is free to be married to another man. And by the way, he's free to be married to another woman. That's specifically stated in verse 3. So that if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. Now he gives no exception. The only passage that gives an exception is Matthew 19 verse 9. So the passage is taken at face value. If your husband is still alive and you marry another man, you're an adulteress. Even if you divorced him, you're an adulteress according to the law, because you're bound by the law to that man as long as he lives. Flip side's true too. He's bound by the law to you as long as he lives. Now Matthew 19:9 gives the exception. This does not. He's just illustrating the relationship that the believing Jews had to the law. They were bound to the law. Jesus died. A death took place. So they were released from the law to be married to another. That is, the Christians are the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ, married to Christ. So she is free from the law, so she is no adulteress, though she is married to another man. So what we can see from this is, as far as anything new that's revealed that we haven't studied already, is that when death takes place, the marriage relationship comes to an end. All right, now go to the last passage that we're going to study. And the reason it's the last passage we're going to study is the last passage of the New Testament that deals with the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to begin in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 10. The Corinthians had written a letter to Paul and had asked him some questions. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, he's answering their questions. Some of those questions dealt with divorce, remarriage. Now, the reason we know this, he says so. Some of those questions deal with divorce, remarriage. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And notice he says in verse 1, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me." They'd written to him. He's answering their questions. And from this point, the entirety of the chapter is dealing with marriage and also with divorce. And so he deals with various questions they had concerning marriage and divorce. Now, with that in mind, skip down to verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. "Now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord." Now, here's the point. It's not that when Paul gave a command, it wasn't the Lord's command. Paul was an apostle of Christ. When he gave a command, it was the Lord's command. But what he's saying is the Lord already said this while he was on the earth. So I'm not giving you anything new here. Jesus already said this in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 19 and the parallel passages, Mark chapter 10 and Luke chapter 16. So he says, a wife is not to depart from her husband. Well, Jesus said that in Mark chapter 10, verse 12. The word that is translated depart, if you have the New King James, the Old King James, which I have, it's the same word that's translated divorce in Matthew 19. So by the way, sometimes people want to make a distinction between legal separation and divorce. Listen to me carefully. This passage shows there's no difference between legal separation and divorce. It's wrong. Either one is wrong. Don't do it unless your partner is guilty of sexual immorality, guilty of fornication, guilty of having unlawful sexual intercourse with somebody who is not, well, unlawful sexual intercourse. All right. So she's not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, all right. I wish I had my chart here because I got that word if in red. That means there's a conditional statement. You see that word if, there's a conditional statement. Now people run to this passage. I cannot count the number of preacher friends that run to this passage. Say, see, here's another reason for divorce. All right, what is it? Read verse 11. Even if she departs, let her remain unmarried to be reconciled to her husband, and the husband not to divorce his wife. What reason does he give? He doesn't give any. Let me tell you something. Now listen to me carefully. If 1 Corinthians 7 verse 11 authorizes another cause for divorce other than sexual immorality, you can get a divorce for any reason under the sun. It's totally generic. It mentions none, therefore anything if it gives any. And that is exactly what my brethren are now doing. If you don't like him, you found somebody you like better, why, by the way, it's for your I'm not characterizing brethren. Brethren say this. I can show you in writing what they've said. If it's bad for your psychology and you shouldn't put up with that, you just divorce him and you don't have to put up with that mate you don't love anymore. Hogwash. Unmitigated hogwash. There's only one reason. I guess I better tone down head now. It's upsetting. That passage does not give anybody a reason to divorce for any reason. And in fact, the verse just before it, Paul said, don't do it. Look at verse 10. A wife is not to depart. She's not to divorce her husband. But and if she depart, is that some unspecified reason for divorce? Let me give you a parallel passage. I think to make it clear what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Look over at 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It's parallel in construction. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if, oh, there's that word if, a condition. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, John said, don't sin, but if you sin. Is that if you sin giving you permission to sin for some reason? No. He's telling you what to do if you do sin. Right? If you do sin, use your advocate, Jesus Christ. And that's going back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What John is saying is, brethren, don't sin. But if you sin, confess your sins and use your advocate, Jesus Christ. Isn't that what he's saying? All right. That's the parallel. It's parallel to construction. Now go back, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verses 10 and 11. Wives, don't depart from your husband. Don't get a divorce and don't get a legal separation. Either one, the same thing. No difference in the law of God, as far as God's concerned. But if you do, here's what you do if you sin. It's a sin. If you sin, what do you do about it? It's exactly parallel to 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So if you sin by divorcing your husband, or getting a legal separation from your husband, or just telling him to take a hike, or just going off and living somewhere for a lengthy period of time, if you do that, all that's sinful. If you do that, what do you do about it? All right, verse 11. let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Now, I want to add my comment to this. If you've sinned, you must repent of that sin. Confess that sin and pray God for forgiveness. And as much as is possible, restore the wrong that you've done. Let me ask you something. If you steal $100 and you repent and you pray God for forgiveness and you confess the sin, do you keep the $100 or do you return it? You return it, don't you? And so, but it may be, you know, back on this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it may be that you're unable to be reconciled to the husband. He may not take you back. Or he may have remarried and be perfectly happy with his new wife. You may not be able to take him back. So you've got two choices. Remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. Doesn't give any reason for a divorce, does he? Just don't do it. That's what he says. Now the rest of it is a little bit harder, but I think we can understand it. Follow with me, please. I'm going to make some comments, and I believe when we get down to the last verse, you'll see that my comments are correct, because the last verse shows what he's talking about. But just follow with me, please. But to the rest, I, the Lord, not say. Now, he's not saying the Lord, this is not the will of the Lord. He's saying, the Lord didn't say this while he was on the earth. The Lord said, don't divorce, didn't he? But now what he's going to say, the Lord hadn't said while he was on the earth. This is new revelation from Paul. It's still the will of the Lord, but it's new revelation from Paul. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, what are you going to do if you're married an unbeliever? Are you going to divorce her because she's an unbeliever? You women, if you have an unbelieving husband, do you divorce him because he's an unbeliever? Now that apparently is the question that they'd sent to the Apostle Paul. By the way, in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter tells women how to live with unbelieving husbands in verses 1 through 6. If you have an unbelieving husband, you want to know how to get along with an unbelieving husband, then read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. But we're dealing with divorce. Okay. But to the rest, I not the Lord say, if a brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. So just because he's an unbeliever, that doesn't give you the excuse to divorce her. All right? And a woman who has a husband does not believe, if he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. So you wives, if you have an unbelieving husband, that doesn't give you the excuse to divorce him. You learn to live with them, and 1 Peter 3 verses 1 through 6 shows you how to live with them. You can read that on your own. All right, verse 14. For the unbelieving husband, now I'm going to make some comments on this as I go, and I believe you'll see verse 16 is the reason for the comments I'm making. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. This word sanctified means made holy. You mean that because she's a believer and he's not, that he's all right with the Lord? Because no, that's not what he's saying. You mean that makes the marriage okay? No. Two unbelievers who are married are still married. The marriage is not a church ordinance. Marriage goes all the way back to the beginning of time. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. Two unbelievers are scripturally married. They're still married. What does he say? I believe he's stating the possibility that you may lead that unbelieving mate to the Lord. And we'll see that as we go on through it. Okay. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. That is, by your being a believer, you might lead your husband to become a believer. That's what I believe he's saying. Otherwise, your children will be unclean. Oh, you mean that two unbelievers are married, that their children are illegitimate? No, he's not saying that. They're married, their children are legitimate. That's not the point. He's stating that if you'll stay married to that unbeliever, that maybe you can also lead him and your children to become Christians, to be sanctified. Now, I believe that verse 16 will bear this out. But now they are holy, that is, that you have the chance to lead them to Christ. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. If they're determined they're going to go because you're a believer. Now, this would be particularly so in the first century, because they would be undergoing persecution because of being believers. And in fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about the persecution that was coming upon them. And what if you're a believer and you're being persecuted for your faith? You're married to an unbeliever, and that unbeliever doesn't want to have part in your persecution. Well, they might leave simply because you're a believer. And so what are you going to do about that? Are you going to follow him around and say, oh, please come on back. Please come on back. I'm going to follow you around, and I'm going to be faithful to you as a marriage partner, even though you're trying your dead level best to get away from me. Is that what you're supposed to do? No. All right, verse 15. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. If he's determined to go, let him go. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Now, some take the position, and that's another reason, because if you're forsaken by an unbelieving mate, then you're, now listen carefully, you're not bound so you can divorce them. The passage says no such thing. And it doesn't say bound, it says bondage. Don't equate the two. Bound means you're tied together. God bound them together. Bondage means you're a slave. I know this will be a revelation to some, but marriage is not a condition of slavery. Why are some of you wives nudging your husbands? Marriage is not a situation of slavery. You're not under bondage. You are bound, but you're not under bondage. Okay, in such cases, but God has called us to peace. He wants you to be peaceable. Don't be a troublemaker and follow around that unbeliever saying, you got to be married to me. We're bound. No, he doesn't want you. Go, just leave him alone. Let him depart in peace. You're not divorcing him. He's leaving you or divorcing you. The believer's not divorcing the unbeliever. It's the unbeliever is bound to leave the believer, and you're not fighting. You're just letting him go in peace. Do you follow that? Now, why do I say all that? Verse 16. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? See, that qualifies the whole thing. You don't know whether you're going to save them or not. So if they're bound to go, let them go. Or how do you know, oh husband, whether you will save your wife? You don't know whether you're going to save them or not. You want to try. And so if they're willing to stay with you, stay with them and try to save them. And try to save the children. But if they're determined to go, let them go. You can't do anything about it. Now that's everything the New Testament says. That's everything the Bible says concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We've gone now in three lessons, we've gone over every passage of the Bible that I know of. If you know of others, you let me know and I will go over them too. But I believe we've dealt with every Bible passage dealing with marriage, divorce, remarriage. So let's just summarize. Open your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 5. Look there at verse 32. Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. Whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. That passage gives one reason for divorce. It gives no reason for remarriage. You see that? Matthew 5:32 does not permit remarriage. It permits divorce. For one reason, sexual immorality, fornication, unlawful sexual relationships. That's it, nothing else. Matthew 19, verse 9. Matthew 19, verse 9. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. That passage gives one cause for divorce and one cause for remarriage. Fornication. Sexual immorality, unlawful sexual relationships. And that's the only reason. And Matthew 19, verse 9, now remember, that's the reason I began with Colossians 3:17. Matthew 19, verse 9 is the only passage in the whole Bible that's applicable today that gives anybody the right to divorce and to remarry. And there's only one reason. Sexual immorality, fornication, unlawful sexual relationships. Keith didn't say that. If Keith had given the law concerning marriage, divorce, remarriage, you'd be a whole lot looser and a whole lot worse. Keith didn't say those things. The Lord Jesus Christ said those things. In fact, and it doesn't make it any more binding than as if the apostle had said it and the Lord hadn't said it, because the apostle spoke the will of Christ. But Jesus said it himself with his own mouth while he was upon the earth. There's only one cause for divorce. sexual immorality. There's only one cause for divorce and remarriage, sexual immorality. Now, you show me a pastor that gives another, and I'll change my preaching. But until somebody shows me that passage, brothers and sisters, my obligation is to speak as the oracles of God. If anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. God has only ordained three institutions: the home, the civil state, and the church. Of these three, the home is the most ancient. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the sixth day of creation. And you get it, in addition to this, the home, the family, is the basis of both the church and the nation. Listen carefully. The church, this church, will be no stronger than the families that compose this church. This nation will be no stronger than the families that compose this nation. I fear and tremble when I think about that. That's pathetic, isn't it? But that's the truth of the matter. The family is the building block of society. It's the building. There was a politician who shall remain unnamed who wrote a book that says it takes a village, talking about to raise a child. Well, excuse my trite expression, hogwash. It takes a family. It takes a mother and a daddy. Grandparents are important too. But it takes a mother and it takes a daddy. That's what it takes to raise a child. You want to know the reason that young people in this country are going crazy and killing each other and shooting each other and shooting up drugs and acting like a bunch of crazy chimpanzees? You want to know why? Because the family has broken down in this country. And when it happens to the church, the same thing will happen to the church. It will collapse from rottenness within. That's how a country collapses, from rottenness within. That's what happened to Rome. It's what happened to the nations of old. It collapsed from rottenness within. And that's what's happening to our nation. Don't let it happen to this church. The home is the building block of the nations, the building block of the church. The young people who will determine the future of the Lord's church in this country will largely succeed or fail on the basis of the type of family, the type of home in which they were raised. If divorce kills the American family, which it's in the process of doing, way back in the 1970s, a sociologist wrote a book in which he said the American family is dead. And I thought he was being way over the top. Well, he's come really close to being right, hasn't he? Really close to being right. That was a long time ago and he was right. How long can the nation last? If the same thing happens to families in the church, how long can the church last? Not long. I'm going to tell you right now. Let's pray if perhaps God will give this nation the families we need to be a strong nation. And more importantly, if God will give the church, His people, the kind of families that we need to be the kind of people He wants to be, to raise our young people, our precious children, in strong families with a loving father and a loving mother who love each other, who love the Lord, and are bringing up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Open your songbooks, number 303, please. Number 303. In just a moment, we'll stand and sing that song of invitation and encouragement. If you need to make your life right, now's the time to do so while we stand, while we sing.
Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every fear. be wise.